Well, welcome to week four of our sermon series about worship. My hope and prayer is that you are gaining a better appreciation for how and why we worship. My hope and prayer is that worship becomes meaningful for you. My hope and prayer is that each week we do our best to have genuine and authentic prayer and worship. Worship should be the one thing that brings us all together in unity. And let's face it, there are enough things in life that divide us. Oftentimes we are easily divided by politics. And I can think of one or two names alone that could divide our congregation in a hurry. Our denomination is now divided over theological issues. And in our congregation, we've been divided over many issues, and some of them still exist today. And I know of some individuals here who are still divided over personal issues with another Christian. As Christians, we should not be divided. As Christians, our faith should be a source of unity. And on the night of the Last Supper, Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. And one of those prayers were for all the believers yet to come. Jesus said, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus Christ himself said it was essential for there to be unity, and that it would be our unity bound together through faith and love in Jesus Christ that would bring others to know Jesus Christ. Do you see how important it is for us to have unity? Because if we cannot get along, if we as believers do not have unity, then how will people ever believe God's love is real if we don't even share God's love with one another? Paul wrote in many of his letters about unity. In this letter to the church of Ephesus, Paul wrote these words, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." You see that? Paul just listed many reasons why we should have unity in our faith. Why we should all share the same Spirit, the same hope, the same Lord, the same faith, the same baptism, the same God. See, there isn't a different kind of forgiveness for me and a different kind of forgiveness for you. God loves me the same as he loves you. My sin is as bad as your sin, and my redemption is equal to your redemption. For in Christ, we are all equal. Paul says in Galatians, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." The basis of our faith makes us equals, and it should create unity. But in the history of the church, there wasn't always unity. So we're going to have a brief history lesson here. And the church officially started around 33 AD after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ is the day of Pentecost, the day that the Holy Spirit came and filled that upper room, and when the disciples and the other believers received that gift and went out and began proclaiming the gospel. That was the beginning of the church. The church began with a handful of followers under the leadership of Peter, the other remaining apostles, James, the brother of Jesus, and just a little later, Paul. It quickly became a church of thousands and started to spread from the areas around Jerusalem and into other parts of the Roman Empire. And at first, the Romans really didn't pay much attention to the Christians. The Christians were looked upon as just another kind of Jew. And Jews were a minority, a very small minority. So in the scope of the Roman Empire, we don't have to worry about those people. But you see, Christianity began to spread to the Greek-speaking Jews. Because even among the early Jewish converts to Christianity, there were divisions between Hebrew-speaking converts and the Greek-speaking converts. The Greeks used a different translation of the Hebrew Old Testament called the Septuagint. There are several of these incidences recorded in the New Testament and how these two groups had divisions and how the apostles resolved those divisions. And then we know, especially through Paul and some others, that Christianity spread to many non-Jews, or what the Bible calls Gentiles. And those people became Christians. And there were divisions among them, and questions were raised. Do Gentiles have to become Jews to become Christians? And this created concerns and divisions even among the original apostles. Peter and Paul were getting into it. Paul wrote to Peter saying, hey, you need to listen. These people are getting it. And then Peter had a vision to help him resolve this very issue. And it was decided that Gentiles could be saved without being converted to the Jewish practices. But just as before, this division was decided by the original apostles and recorded in the writings. Wouldn't it be nice today to resolve some of our things to say, Peter, get over here. You walked with Jesus, right? What did he say about Paul? We can't get along about this. What do you think God really meant about this? Wouldn't it be nice to have that? Well, we don't, do we? Except for what's in their writings. And see, as Christianity grew in the centuries that followed, Christians became a concern of the Romans. They were so big, they were no longer considered a minor subset of Judaism. And they were concerned about these Christians because Christians worshiped one God. They would not worship the Roman gods. And this presented two different problems. Number one, in the Roman Empire, the emperor was considered a god. And you better worship the emperor. And number two, many people in the Roman Empire believed that Rome's economic, political, and battle success, the whole empire depended on the people worshiping Roman gods. If you don't worship and sacrifice to the right gods, the gods will get angry and we're going to have some problems. And they feared that this growing number of Christians, if they failed to worship the right Roman gods, that the Roman Empire would fall. And as a result, many Christians were persecuted and martyred. And so most Christians went underground and started gathering in secret. But it was still small. And you're still just a few generations away from people who actually walked with Christ. But things changed when Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity. And in a very short time, Christianity went from a religion done in secret to a point where some of the grand temples of the former Roman gods were converted into cathedrals. So we went from Jews with a first-hand knowledge of Christ, such as Peter, John, and James, to now 250 years later, we have all kinds of groups of Christians. We have Hebraic Jews who became Christians, Greek Jews who became Christians, Gentile converts. And among the Gentile converts were people all over the Roman Empire that once believed in all kinds of various gods. And now there was a whole big group of people who did not have a connection to the Old Testament. And on top of all that, we had the rise of the great Western philosophers. Anybody hear of Aristotle? So now we have all kinds of outside influence into our Christian beliefs. You see, before it was just the Jews who knew the Old Testament, who knew Abraham, who knew Moses, who knew the prophets, who knew of the coming Messiah. They had a background. It was foundational work of who Jesus Christ was and what he represented with God. Now you have all these other people saying, God who? Moses who? A Red Sea what? And as all these influences started coming in, the great philosophers wanted to outthink God. And the Roman God people say, you know, we've got this great festival. Could we make that part of the religious faith? Can't we still go pray to the agriculture god? Because I'm a farmer. Can't we still? And so all these things started coming in. And so how could there possibly be unity among Christians with their leaders? The original leaders are gone, and there's so many now different teachings about different beliefs. And one of the ways to bring people together was to have creeds and other signs of unity. So we're first going to look quickly at the Apostles' Creed. We're not going to go all the way through it. But this affirmation of faith is the most widely used creed by the United Methodist. And if you look in our hymnal in the back around page 880 and on, there are many other creeds that are included. Church tradition tells us that the Apostles' Creed was originated by the first apostles. Did you know that? That's why it's called the Apostles' Creed. Obviously, it was translated in English much, much later. But there's actual historical documents that record the use of this creed as early as 150 AD. That's pretty old, isn't it? I mean, we're talking just a little over 100 years from the death of Jesus that this creed was put into belief. This was formative, foundational belief. It was a statement of faith, and it was used a lot in early baptisms. So it was designed to help shape the basic beliefs of new Christians, especially people who were introduced into something they had no clue about. And we have to remember, I know it's gotten hung up with other people before, but when it says in there the Holy Catholic Church, the word Catholic is lowercase, and it's a word that means universal. It means universal. It doesn't mean the big C, the Catholic Church, who believes they are the universal church, but it's different. Just to understand, that means God's body. We are all the body of Christ, all fellow believers, okay? So there was really only one Christian church at this time. So in 150 AD, there's just one church. There's no denominations. There's one church. And there were many who used Latin and many who used Greek languages. Many who were still held together by Hebrew and Aramaic languages. And there were many other languages wherever the gospel was spread. But there was still just one church. And it just happens that the original English translation uses the word Catholic, so don't get hung up on it. If it's a problem for you, just say universal when we're saying it. Or skip over it. It's okay. But most of us know the beginning of the Apostles' Creed. It starts off, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And just in this beginning, you can see that the creed is a true statement of faith. The entire creed becomes the foundation of what we believe from the time of creation through the life and death of Jesus, through his resurrection, his ascension, and the belief of his second coming. Now, the Apostles' Creed does not answer all of our questions, but is a good foundation to build our beliefs on. Because believe it or not, we have clergy in the United Methodist Church that will tell you the creation story and the story of Noah did not happen. That they were allegorical. They were just there to teach us a message. Don't you know science proves everything? Creation couldn't have happened according to the Bible. Well, I don't know about you, but I've seen some God do some miracles that science can't explain. You ask any doctor, there are people who have been healed and tumors gone and things happen that science can't explain. So I don't care if science can't explain God's creation. The foundation of our faith starts off with, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, right? These are important things that we gather around. And as the church history continued, and while this creed was wildly used, many different factions began to form. So many early leaders, some of them were called bishops, gathered together in what was known as the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. And there were two important things that came out of this gathering. One we talked about a few months ago was the formation of the biblical text, what we now know as the Old and New Testament. They got together and said, this writing we accept as true scripture of God, and this other writings, they might be good, but they're not scripture. Okay? So that was one thing that came out of that. The other thing that came out of this council was the Nicene Creed. And here's the opening to the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all that is seen and unseen. You already see the difference than the Apostles' Creed? It's expanded. It said, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Now you might be saying, what does all of that mean? God from God, begotten, what are these words? You see, when we are trying to define the nature of Jesus, we knew that the apostles were long gone. And you know, Peter and Andrew, and they were there during the transfiguration. They saw Jesus become light. They saw him and Moses and Elijah. But these people are gone. And with the influence of so many outside forces and so many thoughts about ancient Roman religions and the rise of Western philosophy, many questions rose about Jesus and the Trinity. How can there be one God? You say you worship one God, but now you're talking about God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Wow, this is confusing. And was Jesus created? Was Jesus born? Is he really God's son? Is Jesus equal to God? How does all this come together? And these are some really deep questions that people were pounding, and they were creating divisions in the church. And we often don't think about them because we just grew up being taught about the Trinity. All right, there's three gods, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all one, but they're three different, right? We say it, we believe it, we don't understand it, but we just shake our heads and say, okay, preacher. But what if you never went to church? What if you didn't have this foundation? And maybe even if you do, the Trinity can seem difficult. And you see, the purpose of these creeds were intended to provide a unifying and definitive answer to these kinds of questions. Jesus was begotten of God, meaning God just didn't create him like he created us. He didn't create him just like he did the angels. Jesus came as a part of God, out of God, and it changes because if Jesus wasn't who he said he was, if he wasn't a part of God, how could he truly save us from our sins? You see, that's where this all gets to, our salvation and our belief that who Jesus Christ really was and what he really did on the cross, and do we truly have forgiveness? Do we have promises of eternal life? See, all of these things hinge on these foundational statements. That's why they're so important for us to use, to believe, and to understand. And while these creeds did not resolve all the issues, things continued on, and there was the first major split in the church occurred around 1025 AD when the Western and Eastern churches split. The Western Church became largely what we know as the Catholic Church. The Eastern split became known as the Eastern Orthodox Church. And that split also kind of happened right along the split of the Roman Empire to East and West. The Eastern Orthodox Church spread east and north into many of the Baltic republics, into Russia. And if you do any study of the Eastern Orthodox Christian religion, there are some significant differences about whether Jesus was truly a man, about whether Jesus really died, or was he just here as a spirit in a body form that we could see. So there's a lot of different things. But many of the traditions retained in the Western Church include the use of doxologies in worship. The word doxology is translated from Latin, meaning glory song. The doxologies we sing are a statement of faith, typically for the Trinity. One of the more popular ones that have been sung in churches, the two most popular ones are the Gloria Patri, or Glory Be to the Father. And that has been known and recorded in history to be used as early as 380 AD. So when we sing that, that's how old that is. And the doxology that we sing as our hymn after each offering actually wasn't written until 1674 AD. See, the doxologies are also signs of unity and important parts of our church tradition. And although we don't speak in Latin, the creeds and doxologies we use have been used by Christians for centuries. Just imagine saying the Apostles' Creed, knowing that it could be based on the very words of Peter himself. Imagine singing the Gloria Patri that was used by Christians over 1,700 years ago. To me, that is an exciting part of our tradition as God's church. And today, these creeds and doxologies should be a part of our faith. And like I said before, I know Christians that don't believe God created the universe despite what the Bible says. But the apostles and the early church leaders, they believed this. The very people that walked with Jesus said, "I believe this without a doubt." The creed should give us all points of unity in our belief. And it not only gives us a foundation of unity, our creeds and doxologies should become a part of our lives. Our creeds and doxologies should be a way that we pledge ourselves to God. When we say them, they shouldn't be just done out of routine. We shouldn't just be saying the words that are up there. They should be heartfelt. They should help us proclaim our faith boldly and publicly to the world. So to close my sermon, I want us to stand and join and boldly proclaim our faith. And I want you to join me in very an authentic and genuine way, worship of God the Father, His Son, and Jesus Christ, along with the Holy Spirit. So let us stand together. I want this to be a moment when you read these words and understand that this is what we really believe. And if you need to, it's on 880 in your hymnal, if you want a little closer up version there. So let's join together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. I hope that learning about some of the things we do in worship help you know how important these elements of worship are. These elements of worship should become part of your life. They should be the foundation of your beliefs. Because it is Jesus Christ himself who wanted us to have unity. Again, this was the prayer of Jesus. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Let us draw together in unity. Because when we are unified, we can do powerful things through the power of God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So go now and let us be one in faith and love and love for one another. Let us carry the good news and the gospel to Jesus Christ, to all that we meet. Go now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.